Well, good morning, everyone. About a month, 2 months ago, I was up here speaking about the Asaph, the seer, one of the people who wrote many of our Psalms. Today we're going to look at the subject of another note in at the start of various Psalms. You'll notice, if you read through the Psalms, that there are 11 Psalms written for the sons of Korah. 11 Psalms written for the sons of Korah. Who were these sons of Korah? And what is their significance for us today? Well, most of us probably know who Korah is. And indeed, those sons of Korah descended from that Korah, the one that was renowned for his rebellion. Just to review, let's go back to Numbers 16. Numbers 16. We'll look at verses 1 through 3 here in Numbers 16. Just to review who Korah was. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto him, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift you up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." So Korah and his ilk felt that Moses had placed himself in a position of authority above everyone else and had grown to kind of despise that position. Now, why did he do that? Let's go down to verses 9 and 10. We'll hear what Moses said to Korah in response to his accusation. Moses didn't take too kindly to this, because of course Moses had been placed, he didn't even want this position to begin with, right? God had placed him into it. So he says unto Korah, he says, Moses says, "Seems it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him self to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he has brought you near to him, and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you, and seek you the priesthood also." So for Korah, it wasn't good enough. The role of being near to God wasn't good enough. He wanted more power, more authority. He wanted that priesthood also. Now, what was the job, the role that Korah had been given and that the Levites had been given? Let's go back to Numbers. We can keep your place there, Numbers 16, because we will come back to it. We'll go back to Numbers 8. Numbers 8, we'll read verses 9 through 11 here. We'll see some of the things that the Levites were given to do. In verse 9 of Numbers 8, "And you shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together, and you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites." So all of Israel was going to recognize this position, this role that the Levites had been given. "And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord." So the Levites had been placed into a position of serving God. What did that service include? Let's go down to verse 19. God says here, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement for the children of Israel. They helped along with the sacrifices and so on. That there should be no plague among you, among the children of Israel, when the children of Israel come near to the sanctuary. Dropping down to verse 26. But the Levites here shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shall you do unto the Levites touching their charge. So the Levites had been given this special role to serve in God's tabernacle, to serve the priests in God's tabernacle. It was a very special, very set apart role. But that was not what Korah wanted. Korah wanted more than that. He was not pleased that he had been given this second tier. In essence, then, he was crediting not God with the role that he'd been given, but Moses. We read in verse 13 of Numbers 16. Numbers 16, we're going back there. Verse 13, "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us?" So that was Korah's attitude, that Moses, it was all motivated, all of this stuff that had happened to the children of Israel was motivated by Moses' desire for authority and power. And Korah wanted some of that, and his company. So what happens? Let's go to verse 24 of the same chapter, 24 through 27. "The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, and Dathan, and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children." So they were all separated from the congregation. Well, now why was that? Why did God separate them out? Well, he didn't want others, he says, to be consumed in their sin. Let's just drop into Hebrews 12 and verse 15 very quickly. There we can read how sin oftentimes can get caught up. We can get caught up into other people's sins. In verse 12 and chapter 12 and verse 15 of Hebrews, we read that we ourselves are to look diligently, lest any man fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And so, what happened here in ancient Israel is that Korah and his group had become bitter. And that bitterness was spreading into all of the rest of the children of Israel. It was consuming them, and it was causing a great sin to be passed on to others. And so that consumption of the sin becomes a literal consumption, in this case, of Korah and those who followed him. If we read in verses 31 through 34, what happened after God separated them. "And it came to pass," Numbers 16, verses 31 through 34, "and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appeared, appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were around about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also." Let's drop down to verse 41. We see that even after all of this happened, was Israel warned appropriately, accordingly? Well, no, Korah's sin had indeed spread to others. In verse 41, we read, "On the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, You have killed the people of the Lord. You've killed these people who, you know, just wanted to have more authority and more power than what you, Moses, had given to them." And if we were to read on, we won't read on in the chapter, but there was a plague that came upon the people of Israel as well, and caused even more to die because of this sin that Korah had gotten wrapped up in terms of wanting more for himself. It was a sin not unlike that which we read in Ezekiel 28. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, and we'll read verses 13 through 16. We'll read about another being many years before who had similar feelings, who had been given a great role to play in the history of God's work, but that wasn't good enough. In verse 13 of Ezekiel 28, we read, "You have been in the Eden of the you have been in Eden, the garden of God." This particular person or being was told, and we know, of course, that that was Satan, the devil. "Every precious stone was your covering: the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of your tablets and of your pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God." So he has this great job to do in the kingdom of God. "You've walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you." Hey, I want to be in not the role next to God, I want to be in the role of God. And so what happened was that he rose up and God had to put him down and he was cast out, just as Korah had been cast out. But the sins of the fathers don't always pass on to the next generation. Let's go to Numbers 26 and verses 9 through 11. It's Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read here about what happened to those, some of those who were related to Korah. Numbers 26, verses 9 through 11, we'll read here. "And the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram," this is that Dathan and Abiram which were the famous in the congregation, "who strove against Moses and against Aaron in the company of Korah when they strove against the Lord. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah. When that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign. Notwithstanding, the children of Korah died not." The children of Korah died not. You know, back in number 16, it did say that the children of Abiram and the other one, many of them, their families were taken away as well. But in this case, the children of Korah did not die. What did the sons of Korah do? Well, they went back to the Levitical service role that God had given to them. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 19. We'll read what that particular role was for Korah and his sons. Leviticus, 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 19. And it says here, this is after the children of Israel have returned now. Well, actually, no, this is before. So this is when they enter the promise. They're with... they've entered into the area of Israel and so on. Verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 9, "And Shalem, the son of Korah, and the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry." So the children of Korah then were the doorkeepers to the tabernacle and eventually to the temple. They were doorkeepers. They were porters. They were people who basically took care of who could come in and out. They watched over the temple. They guarded it. They were security guards. Well, that's not the most glamorous role in this world oftentimes, but it was a very important role. Well, let's go to Psalm 84. This is one of the psalms that is written for the sons of Korah. We read there, if you've got a particular Bible that has those little appendages right at the beginning, it says here that the chief musician upon Gitta, a psalm for the sons of Korah. And we'll just read through the whole thing here. Psalm 84. "How amiable are your tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yea, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cries out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in your house. They will be still praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, make it a well. The rain also fills the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold, O God our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be one of those sons of Korah in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from you that walks uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the man that trusts in you. Well, years ago, I was told, you know, you should do a study on what a doorkeeper does. And, you know, I said, oh, yeah, I put that to heart, but I never really did it. But, you know, I finally got around to it. And it's quite interesting. When we read this psalm, it gives us quite a different understanding of Korah and of his sons and what it is they did. Psalms 84:10, that psalm that talks about being a doorkeeper, is the crux of that psalm. He'd rather be a doorkeeper than be cut off from God. Well, why is that? What does a doorkeeper do? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 9, we're going to look at verses 24 through 27. We'll see some of the jobs of the doorkeepers in ancient Israel. 1 Chronicles 9, verses 24 through 27. In four quarters were the porters, forward the east, west, north, and south. And their brethren, which were in their villages, were to come after 7 days from time to time with them. For these Levites, the four chief porters, were in their set office and were over the chambers and treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged round about the house of God because the charge was upon them, and the opening thereof every morning pertained to them. So like I said, they were kind of like the security guards of the temple. They watched over it. They guarded that temple. They opened the doors in the morning. They closed them in the evening. They made sure that nobody came in that wasn't supposed to be there, and they opened them for the people that were supposed to be there. It wasn't a job that was as glorious, I suppose, as the priests who were out there doing all the worship services and so on, but it was a very important job. A very, very important job. In fact, if we look through Scripture, we can find many cases where gatekeepers perform quite an important role. Let's go to Genesis 3. Genesis 3 and verse 24. Some of our first gatekeepers here are described. They are angels that are set around the Garden of Eden after Adam's and Eve's sin. Genesis 3 and verse 24, we read about God drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So we have doorkeepers, in this case angels, are placed at the gates to the Garden of Eden to keep people out, to keep man from entering that area for that specific period because of their sin. Let's go to another case. Let's go to Numbers 25, verses 6 through 8. This is the case of Phinehas and the great sin that Israel had done against God in getting involved with the Midianite women who'd come and tempted them. And there was one man in particular who did something particularly heinous, and we read about that in Numbers 25, verses 6 through 8. Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping. Where were they? Before the gate, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here they are right in front of the tabernacle, right at that entrance. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent. So apparently this man was entering into what might have even been the tabernacle. And he thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So he kept these people from committing a sin in the tabernacle of God. Let's drop down to verse 11 and see what God's reaction was to that. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. So Phinehas prevented sin from entering into the gate of the Lord. And as a result, Phinehas was placed in charge of something. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 20. 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 20. I say as a result, maybe he was already in this role. But let's notice what the role of Phinehas was. In 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 20, we read, "And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them in time past, who ruler over whom? Ruler over the Korahites, ruler over the gatekeepers to the temple, to the tabernacle. And the Lord was with him." So Phinehas was over the gatekeepers. He was over the security detail. He was over those who let people into the temple and those who opened the door and so on and so forth, the tabernacle, that is. Let's go to 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel 3, we'll look at verse 15. We'll see another person who took a role as a gatekeeper. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 15. "And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord." So here we see that Samuel, one of Samuel's roles, was to open the door to the tabernacle in the morning. Samuel, too, was a gatekeeper before he became a priest, like Phinehas was a gatekeeper before he became a priest. So how does this pertain to us? Well, let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13, and we're going to look at verses 33 through 37. We're going to read something that God tells us, Jesus Christ told us to do with regard to our time here as people. He gives us a directive here in verses 33 through 37 of Mark 13. "Take you heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is." So we know to watch. That's something that we hear a lot of in messages. "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded," notice here, "the porter to watch." Well, who were the porters? They were the Korahites. So we too are like them. We are porters. We are gatekeepers. "And our job is to watch, therefore, for we do not know when the master of the house comes, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Thus coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." So we are, in that sense, security guards. And God has told us to do our job of securing his temple, of watching, of being the gatekeepers to that temple that he has. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. We'll read here about what God says about his ministers, his servants, which we are. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 2, "Let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." So we're stewards of God's mysteries. "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." So we are told to watch. We're told to do our job as gatekeepers, our job as stewards, so that we can be shown to be faithful. Let's go back into the Gospels. Let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 19. We're going to read something that Jesus Christ told Peter, which is an interesting thing to think about in this context of being a gatekeeper. It's a passage that quite often gets interpreted in different ways, but when we think about it in terms of the Korahites, it becomes a very interesting way to read this. And he says unto Peter here, so Jesus says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Peter was told that he was given the keys to the kingdom. He opens the door, and he can also close it. He knows, in other words, the mysteries of God. He knows the way into the kingdom, and he guards it. He guards what's inside that temple. He guards it. He keeps things from being corrupted and from being compromised, from being stolen. And he also opens that door for others so that they can go in and they can learn of God. And he closes it to keep people out of that temple who do not belong there because they do not have right motives. We might say, in that sense, that Peter's job has been passed on through the generations to his entire church, to God's entire church, because we are told to keep, to be good stewards of what God has given to us. Let's go to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. There will not always be gates guarding the way to the kingdom of God, and that's what we read about here in verses 25 through 27 of Revelation. Revelation 21, 25 through 27. So back in Genesis, we had the angels who were put up there to be guards to the way of life. But one day, God says that he's going to throw those gates open. But how can he throw those gates open, we might ask, and still keep some out? Let's read verses 25 through 27. And the gates of it shall not be shut up at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatever works abomination or makes a lie, but they which are written into the Lamb's book of life. So only those written in the book of life will be able to enter. The gates are open. Why do we not have to deal with people that we need to shut the gates on? Well, that's because they simply won't exist. The wicked at that point will be gone. Well, let's go to one last scripture. We'll go back to Revelation 5. So, you know, we read earlier about some of the gatekeepers, some of the people who guarded the doors to the tabernacle, including Phinehas and Samuel. And they both went on to become priests. Well, it's similar for us. You know, that is what we are moving toward. But at this point, we are more like gatekeepers. Let's read verses 10 through 13 of Revelation 5. And he has made us unto our God kings and priests. He's talking about what our job will be in that kingdom. We shall reign on earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, and riches, and wisdom, and strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven, and on earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessed, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So we've been granted an opportunity to be right there, to be as close to the center of power as possible. But we're not on that throne. That throne belongs to Jesus, who has been given that throne by his Father. And we will be on thrones next to him or under him. But certain people, such as Korah, and such as another being, Satan, that wasn't good enough for them. So here we are learning to be more like the sons of Korah. Insofar as we are learning our job And we've been given this great blessing to be right next to God in that doing the great work that he has given to him. And in that sense, we're also like the sons of Korah in that we have been redeemed from a rebellious upbringing and a rebellious world. And after that redemption, we have been placed in charge of the gates and of the temple treasure. And as such, we should always remember those words which are given to us in Psalm 84:10. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand, and I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness.